our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" This is the text. This lawyer, this expert in the law, asked Jesus the question that seems to always be on the mind of those who are sitting on the fringe of God's church. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The man who asked the question, he knew the answer, and it was the right answer. It was just the wrong question. He asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He needed to be asking, "What has God done that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus could have said, "He sent me to cover the guilt of your sin, to be the lamb of sacrifice promised of old." But this fellow who was talking to Jesus, he wanted to know what he needed to do. Clearly demonstrates that he already knows the answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's always good to know the right answers, have them readily available. That's why we spend time memorizing Luther's Small Catechism. But what did knowing the right answer to that question actually do for this lawyer, this expert in the law? He needed a "what does this mean" explanation. And so Jesus gives him one in the form of a parable. Parable of the Good Samaritan. Basically, the point that Jesus makes is that in order to fulfill what God demands, in order to love your neighbor, you would need to be perfect in every way. You would need to treat every person that you meet in the same way that the Good Samaritan treated the man on the roadside. In order to inherit eternal life through the law, step one would be that you could never have a bad thought about another person. And you could never keep any of your worldly possessions so long as somebody else was in need. And this perfect lifestyle would have to be maintained for your entire lifetime. And if that's not enough, remember that you're a child of Adam. And loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind got spoiled. And you fail originally because of your original sin. It cannot be done. We look at ourselves and we hear the words of St. Paul, "The good that I want to do, this I do not do. But the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing, wretched man that I am." And we see our place under the law if we are relying on the law for our salvation and ask the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there have been people throughout the history of the church who thought that it was either possible to fulfill the law, or at least they could keep it to where what they did added to their salvation. But wherever you see this, what you see is the gospel disappears. They miss the message. If we rely in any way upon what we do, if anyone says, "Yes, you need the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross for your salvation, but in addition, you also need something else," Jesus plus something else is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus and his sacrifice for your sin. If you add to the gospel and say something else is required, it's no longer the gospel. What despair must be in the hearts of those who rely upon their own self? Because we look into the mirror of the law and with St. Paul say, "Wretched man that I am." The gospel is the message brought to God's people that in Christ and Christ alone have your sins been covered, paid for, washed away, separated as far from you as the east is from the west. The question this expert in the law should have been asking is, what has God done to separate my sins from me? And Jesus could have said, "He sent me." We look at our place within God's kingdom, and we look at God's law, and we look at the gospel, and I cannot imagine the despair that would be felt if we relied upon the law to save us. The grace of God would be unknown, or at least it'd be a big question mark. For anyone who places their hope in salvation or eternal life based in any way on their own actions, on their own works, I can't imagine the despair. This is what Martin Luther dealt with. You know, next year marks the 500th anniversary of him nailing the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. So over the next year and a half, you're going to hear a lot about Luther. And rightfully so. It's a big deal. But Luther, early on, had some very troubling understandings of God because he did not understand the gospel. And he looked to his own works because that's what he had been taught. Of all the things that Luther wrote, now, obviously, his small and large catechism and things like that are just gold. But one of the obscure writings of his that has always gotten my attention, it probably sticks with me more than anything else of his I've ever read, was from his preface to the first edition of Luther's works that was published a year before he died. It was an 8-volume set, and he wrote the preface to it. And he wrote about his experiences early on as a monk and a priest when he was studying to be a doctor of theology. He was studying God's word. He was longing to understand God's word. For the first time in his life, he got to actually read God's word, because when he was a monk and a priest early on, he had never even opened a Bible. The Word of God was relatively unknown to him. So he's studying God's Word and he comes across the phrase, "The righteousness of God is revealed." And it confused him. And he pondered it. And he said he came to even hate that righteous God, because in his understanding, he had been taught and he understood that righteous God to be sitting up in heaven just waiting to get his hands on us sinners and punish us. It was only when he finally understood that what Paul was writing about was God's righteousness that is revealed to us, that is placed upon us so that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, making us holy and pure and innocent in the eyes of God. Luther says when he came to understand that this is actually what Paul is talking about, as he said, God being merciful to me, revealed this to me. And he said, it was like the gates of heaven opened to me. To hear the joy, or to hear the gospel and to experience that joy. Sometimes I think that we are tempted to take that joy of the gospel for granted because we've been privileged to hear it so often. We've been privileged to have a Bible sitting in our pews all of our life, in our homes. You know, there's hundreds of them on the bookshelves here at church. You can have one anytime you like. We sometimes take that message of the righteousness of God for granted, that we will inherit eternal life, that the gates of heaven are open to us. Not because we're such good people, not because we've kept God's commands. We've done absolutely nothing to deserve the mercy and forgiveness that God has shown to us, wretched man that I am. We will inherit eternal life because the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel, enlightened us with his gifts, washed us clean in the waters of baptism. And we return again and again to hear this message that through the blood of Christ, and only through the blood of Christ, have our sins been covered, paid for, forgiven. And we come again and again to receive Christ's body and blood at the Lord's table. These are the means of grace. This is the vehicle through which God bestows his grace upon you. You're not going to find it anywhere else. We're certainly not going to find it by looking into our hearts. It is only because God has become the focus of our life. That's what the command says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. We don't look to the strength of our heart. We look to the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, having made us his own, through no work of our own. And we see how it is God and God alone that has brought about this fundamental change, that we who were dead in our sins are made alive in Christ. That we who were wretched sinners are still sinners, but clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God. And now because the Lord has first forgiven us, because he first loved us, he now says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the good works that we perform, they don't earn ourselves points towards eternal life. The good works that we do are thank offerings for the forgiveness of sins, which we have already received in faith. That's a quote from Luther, by the way. The gates of heaven have been opened to you. And we forgive each other and are kind to each other because of our love for God. It is part of the fruit that we bear as a child of God. Because he showed mercy, kindness, and forgiveness to us first. And God wants us to live a life of pureness and holiness. And we're never going to live up to the standards, the full expectation that the law demands. However, that doesn't mean we give up and say, oh, then why bother even trying? I mean, after all, we're forgiven, right? Let's go do what we want to do. That actually is just flat-out unbelief, if that is a person's attitude. Christ not only teaches us to put our faith and trust in him, but the fruit of that faith is seen in the Holy Spirit, encouraging a life of good deeds, kind actions, forgiveness. That's what the story of the Good Samaritan is all about. Jesus didn't tell the parable of the Good Samaritan as a way of saying, okay, well, you need to be nice to the people who live next door to you. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other more than they hated the Romans. This story is first and foremost a story of forgiveness. This is about being good to your neighbor who isn't your friend or loved one. You know, being kind to your friends is easy. The law of God is something different. Before this Samaritan did any kind deed to this Jew, he needed to forgive first. They were ancestral enemies. I mean, this is akin to what you have with Jews and Palestinians over there today. It was unheard of for Samaritans and Jews to even speak to one another, let alone in kindness, let alone show the kind of mercy that this man did. Jesus says to each of us, in speaking this parable, you know, although you are not saved through your good works, doing good to your neighbor is pleasing to God. Another Luther quote. Luther says, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And it pleases God when you show kindness to him. Even when your neighbor is not necessarily your friend or loved one. Because God has been merciful to you. And God has shown kindness to you. And God has forgiven you. Jesus says, you go and do likewise. Amen.